What a friend we have in Jesus. Is that how you see him? But I wonder what the word on the street today is about Jesus. You looked at all those images that capture who Jesus is from a cultural, from a world perspective. Some of them are quite offensive, aren't they? Jesus, my boyfriend. But some are right. He is a historical figure. He maybe is one of the top 100 influential people in history. The identity of Jesus is still newsworthy today, possibly for all the wrong reasons, especially with regards to our changing culture and what Jesus has to say about it. I think this image sums up the view of Jesus today. Who was he? See, the view is that Jesus is just someone in the past, not one who lives and reigns and rules in heaven and is not relevant to us today. Is that how you see him? Just someone in the past that actually has no impact on our life today. What about you? Let's change that question, who was Jesus, to who is Jesus? Who do you say Jesus is? Well, that's the question that Jesus asked in Matthew 16. But it's a question that we'll need to ask ourselves and answer. For we can't be indifferent to this question of who is Jesus. The world might mock and laugh at him. But you can't be indifferent to him and who he really is. As the Creed calls us again, not just to know Jesus, not just to know things about him, but to believe Jesus is the Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. For believing, as we've been looking at this series, leads to action. Is your belief in Jesus evident in your life? So that's where we're going to go this morning as we answer this question, who is Jesus? Let me pray before we dive into Matthew 16, and we'll look at Acts chapter 2 as well this morning. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we pray as Peter reminded us, as he's speaking to the crowd, that you poured out your Spirit so that people could see and hear who Jesus is. And so, Father, I pray this morning, as you speak to us through your word and by your Spirit now, let us hear, let us see, let us know, but let us believe deep in our hearts that Jesus is the Christ, your only Son, our Lord. Amen. So let's pick up from Matthew 16. Daniel might like to throw that up for us. Keep her on the hot this morning. There's videos, there's images, there's Bible readings. But I'll read it as it comes up. Anyway, let's pick up from Matthew 16, verse 13, that Volan read to us earlier. And we're going to look at a couple of questions from this passage this morning. Who is Jesus? How do we arrive at the right answer? And what does it matter that we do? So there's three questions as we come to Matthew 16. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Well, Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah," or the Christ, "the Son of the living God." And in verse 17, Jesus basically says, "That's right, Peter, good answer, right answer." And we'll have a look at that a little bit more shortly. See, the disciples tells Jesus that the common people, the regular Jewish Joe and Jane, think that Jesus is a prophet. The word on the street that Jesus is just a prophet. They've come to the conclusion that Jesus is a prophet because he acted like the Old Testament prophets. He spoke God's word. He worked God's wonders. So this Jesus, by conclusion, must be a prophet. That's natural enough, isn't it? However, I find it odd that they think he's a resurrected or reincarnated prophet. Did you notice they don't say, "We think he's a new prophet like the prophets at all." Rather, he's an old prophet in new flesh. Whatever they think about Jesus, they are partly right and partly wrong. They are partly wrong. He is not the reappearance of a beheaded John the Baptist, or the past and expected Elijah, or the venerated Jeremiah. But partly right, he is a prophet. He speaks the word of God. But he is much, much more, as we will see. So the word on the street is that Jesus is just a dead prophet come back to life. A bit like Newsweek and Time magazines have been trying to work out who Jesus is, just someone in the past. But Jesus turns to Peter. What about you? Who do you say I am? And here is the question that we all need to answer as well this morning. It is, I think, the most important question you'll ever get asked and you'll have to answer in your entire life, because your life depends on it. Well, Peter answers Jesus simply but boldly, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the first two titles we see of Jesus in the Creed that Volin read to that Sarah shared with Volin read to us. Okay, so Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Well, that's great. Let's move on. But not so quickly. I think there's more to the question that Jesus asks. I think this is a very loaded question. And I think it's because of the location that this discussion takes place. Often when we're reading the Gospels, it's easy to, sweep over the locations. But they're hugely significant, as it is in this case. See, where this discussion occurs is no accident. Philippi was a city located on the northernmost border of Israel. Some thought it was the boundary between Israel and the rest of the world, or the world ruled by Rome at that stage. And Philippi was a city that was bestowed to Herod the Great by Emperor Augustus Caesar. And then Herod's son Philip rebuilt this city, then renamed it after himself. And that was a pretty common thing to do in those times as a Caesar. So hence we get Caesarea Philippi. Bit of history. What's the point of this history? See, in this city, towering above Jesus as he spoke, was a massive, resplendent white temple built in honour of the Emperor Caesar. See, this temple was depicting the Roman rule over the city, but also Roman rule was known to rule over the world. So this temple, this Emperor Caesar's temple, is sitting on top of the city where Jesus was speaking. So Peter declaring Jesus is the Christ in the shadow of this symbol of earthly Roman rule is hugely significant. Peter is stating that, no, Jesus, you are the Christ, you are the King over all earthly power. The article matters. You are the Christ, Messiah, which means King. Because in the Old Testament, all kings were referred to as like a Christ-like figure. So they were kings. David was known as the Christ King. And so here, Jesus is referred to as the Christ, the King, in the shadow of the Emperor, the King. So Peter's declaring as the Christ that you are the King. You rule over all the kings. The Emperor might think he's the King of Rome, or the Roman rule, or King of this city. No, Jesus is the Christ. But also, Philippi was also known for the great religious diversity. There was a temple to the Syrian god Baal and to the Greek god Pan. So this is no simple declaration of Peter. You are the Christ, you are the King over all kings, but you're also the Son of the living God. So he's the King over all earthly powers, and he's the King over all heavenly powers. He's the anointed one, which Messiah or King, that was to deliver Israel and the world from the sin, rather than a political deliverance, as the Jews were expecting. See, this, the Christ is loaded. The Son of the Living God is quite a loaded statement. He's King. Jesus is King over everything. Like most people today, the disciples did have good thoughts about Jesus, but just not the right thoughts. People saw Jesus as a prophet, as we looked at. To them, he was like a lion. You know, all prophets had a roar about them. Jesus roared against injustices. Jesus turned over the tables of hypocrisy. To them, he was a lion. That's partly true. But to people today, it's the complete opposite, isn't it? How were they depicted, Jesus? You know, the nice, peaceful-looking Jesus, the boyfriend Jesus. I think that's really offensive. But he's also the meek social reformer. He's just a great moralist, a wise teacher, a sympathetic leader. He is all that. But how good was that song, The Lion and the Lamb? This is what we see in Jesus. He is the Lamb and he is the Lion. He was the Lamb that was slain, but he's the Lion King, the Christ that rules over all things, whether in heaven or on earth. But Jesus is also the unique Son of God. See, I think in Peter's mind, he's still thinking the prophets of old when he's using the phrase, the living Son of God, the Son of God, the living God. Because others of the time referred to prophets or righteous men as sons of God. So in Peter's mind, you know, Jesus is like one of those. He's the Son of God. But you'll notice again, as the creed picks up, that Jesus is the Son of God, not just another righteous man, not just another prophet. He is God's Son. And so it is unique. Jesus is very unique when we come to understanding his sonship to the Father. And I want to just look at his unique sonship to start off with. He is co-eternal with God the Father. He has always been and always will be. In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. He's talking about Jesus. And the Word was with God and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And through him all things were made. Without him nothing made has been made. Secondly, Jesus walks in distinct authority as the Son of God. Consider this authority. He is more than just a prophet or teacher. He had authority over the storm, over nature, didn't he? He rebuked the storm. There wasn't just another clap of thunder or blow in the wind. It went silent in an instant. He had authority over death with Lazarus. Come out, my friend. Death, let go of him. And Lazarus walks out in his grave clothes. Jesus had authority over Satan and evil. Jesus didn't argue with demons. They were terrified of him. When Jesus approached the man who was possessed by demons, the demons said, "Don't destroy us. Send us into the herds of pigs." What did Jesus say? "Go." And the demons left the man and into the pigs. The Son of Man has such authority. Jesus walks in divine authority. He's distinct authority. He's part of the Godhead. He's the second person of the Trinity. So he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Saviour, but the Son of the divine Son of God. So we ought to say today with full clarity and conviction that Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of God. But how does one come to the right answer to that first question? Who do you say I am? How do we come to the right answer to that ourselves? Well, verse 17 gives us a clue as Jesus answered Peter. "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. No earthly father or mother or teacher could open your heart to understand my identity. It's a God thing. It's the work of my heavenly Father, is what Jesus is saying. And so Jesus emphasizes here that ultimately, while there are many means and people involved in the process, there's only one gift giver, and that is God. What's the saying? Praise God from whom all blessings flow, even and especially the blessing of faith is a gift from God. The great confession always follows the great conversion. It's a great work of God, first and foremost. I believe the gift of God leads to confession that Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And if you haven't figured that out yet, you need to now. I'm serious about this, deadly serious about it. You need to grasp it's not your impeccable character, or your bubbly personality, or your sincere seeking, or your open and affirming attitude, or your niceness, if that's a word, if that's a phrase, your niceness that made the difference in your salvation. It wasn't anything inside you that opened the door to the kingdom of heaven to see Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. It is God. It was all his gracious and merciful work. It was he who predestined and chose you and loved you before the foundation of the earth. Those words are all interchangeable for the same biblical idea. It's God's work of salvation. See, the one thing I've learned about human beings is that human beings love to glory in themselves. To take credit where credit is not due. But the gospel about Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, will not let us do that. It is and always is the Father who gives saving faith, as John wrote in John 1, verse 11 to 13. He came to his own, this is Jesus, and his own people did not receive him. There's a culpability for unbelief. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, we do truly receive and believe in him. He gave the right to become children of God, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, or of the will of a man, but of God. Who is Jesus? He's the Christ, the Son of God. How does one arrive at this right answer? Ultimately, it's the work of God. God's blessing is bestowed upon believers as it was bestowed upon Peter. We have to get this right. But we see in Matthew 16, verse 20, Peter hasn't quite understood fully who Jesus is yet. As Jesus tells him not to tell anyone, he's the Messiah, he's the Son of God, but there's something missing. And that is that Jesus is Lord. As you know, it's the third title of Jesus in the Creed. So Jesus asks, who do you say I am? Why does the right answer matter? Well, that Jesus is Lord, is our Lord, and this is why it matters. Is he your Lord? Is he your Lord? I want to pick up from Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah, or Lord and Christ, or Lord and Saviour. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Well, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Why does having the right answer to the question of who Jesus matters? God made Jesus, verse 36, both Lord and Messiah. By raising him from the dead, as we read in verse 32, and exalting him to the right hand of God to rule and reign in heaven over all things and everyone. Jesus, our Lord, is personal. In the New Testament, Jesus is described as Lord over 300 times. And why is this significant? Well, Lord is the personal name given to God in the Old Testament. Yahweh is translated as Lord. So to begin to see Jesus as Lord, the reference is to his deity. The reference is to his the salvific work of God in Christ. Jesus is the Lord and he's the Saviour of the world. So this Saviour, Lord, whom you crucified. You know, the Jews handed Jesus over to the authorities to be crucified. But I think it goes deeper. The emphasis here is that Peter is saying that you are responsible, personally responsible for crucifying the Christ. How is that? Well, it's their sin, but more importantly, it's your sin and my sin that crucified Jesus to deal with our sin and God's wrath. Why does this matter? Why do we need to get it right? This is personal. It's just not a line in the creed. How you answer Jesus, who do you say I am, matters for eternity. For without forgiveness, there is no eternal life. Verse 37 of Acts chapter 2, when the people heard this, they were cut to their heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Well, Jesus asked, who do you say I am? What do we do in light of that? Believing, not just knowing. Verse 38, Peter, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. See here, what's happening here, we can't separate Jesus as Saviour from the Lordship of Christ. God has made Jesus both Lord and Saviour. Yes, he died and was raised again for the forgiveness of sins, but God made him Lord over all things, but Lord of your life. And so here's the personal question why it matters. Is Jesus your Lord? And I just want three things I'm going to consider for us as a way of application for this morning. As I believe in Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. I think the first thing is about personal obedience. Now, I'm sure there are many here who understand and totally get that Jesus is Saviour. He is my rescuer. He has forgiven my sins. I'm a Christian. That is good news. But do you see Jesus as simply as a get-out-of-free-jail card? He's my Saviour. He rescues me from hell. And I get to go and walk through the pearly gates of heaven. Is that how you see him? But would you call him king of your life? I'm not just talking about here on Sunday, but all of life. God made Jesus both Messiah, Saviour, and Lord. That is who Jesus is. But can you say, Jesus is my Lord? Are you willing to submit to him as king of your life? That means that you are not the center of your life anymore. Jesus is. The heart of worship, it's all about Jesus. Life is all about Jesus. That's what it means for him to be Lord. Now, I want to be clear, this is not distinguishing between those who may be new in the faith and those who are mature in the Lord. We are all grown in maturity. We're not talking about perfection here. We're still sinful and we'll make mistakes. But yet we feel that Jesus can be Saviour, but no submission to him being King. You can't separate the two. The Bible is clear. He's either Saviour and Lord, or he's just a teacher, a prophet, or one of those images on Newsweek or Life magazine. This is why believing matters. As we read in Acts chapter 2, people were cut to their core, deep conviction that Jesus is who he says he is. And that is to be evident in our lives. You know, we love all the good things that God gives us. Work, time, money, sex, leisure, family, friends. Do we see them and enjoy them more than God himself? Do we worship creation rather than the Creator? Jesus is Lord. See, personal obedience is submitting to Jesus as Lord, obeying his commands, seeking to honour him in all we do. As I said, it doesn't mean about being perfect, but do we have a deep desire in our hearts for Jesus to be King of our life? Is that how you see your day? That I have a king that I'm called to submit to. If we're more concerned about life going back to pre-COVID normal, then firstly thinking Jesus is Lord and personal obedience to him, like the priority of gathering together with God's people. If our normal life has gone back to normal, but the things of life with Christ haven't, can I suggest to you that Jesus is not Lord? See, this is personal responsibility of personal obedience to Jesus, your King. As we gather here, as we serve one another, as we love one another, as we put each other first and think about the interests of each other before our own. If we're not thinking like that, we haven't been cut to the core that Jesus is Lord. So today is the day to do some business with God. What must we do? We must repent and turn back to Jesus and live, as I said, in that personal obedience to him. Grow in our holy fear and reverence of Jesus in all of life. The second way to apply this, I think, is about our personal discipleship. We are called to go and make disciples. Followers of Jesus, that's all of us here, to help each other grow in maturity of faith with Jesus as Lord and Saviour. Again, this is a personal responsibility of all of us. And it starts here on a Sunday as we gather God's people, as his family, as we help each other be growing as disciples. We're commanded don't to give up meeting together, but to encourage and spur each other on with love and good deeds. We're called to speak the truth in love so we all obtain maturity of faith. We'd love to be able to sing spiritual psalms and songs to each other, wouldn't we? Could I hear everyone a little singing going on? It's a good thing. But God gives us gifts to serve one another, and the greatest gift is love. And we all play a part in helping each other on a Sunday to grow as a follower of Jesus. It's personal responsibility here. And personal responsibility continues into our growth groups. It's a place where we help each other again grow as disciples of Jesus, maybe in more specific ways. Now, I am encouraged by the number of people in our church who are in growth groups, but it's not at the expense of Sunday. What happens here on Sunday resonates throughout the rest of our week in our growth groups and beyond. says also individually, we're called to make disciples. One-to-one discipleship is a wonderful and it's a mutual way of making disciples and encouraging each other. It's one of the favourite things I do in ministry, is to meet and read the Bible and pray with people. So here's the challenge of the older. I'm not talking about age here, but in terms of maturity, teaching the younger. This is true intergenerational ministry. It's not just limited to kids and youth, but seeking out someone who you can see that Jesus is Lord in their life and meet with them and say, can you help me grow as a disciple of Jesus? That's pretty radical, isn't it? But I don't think so if Jesus is Lord, because that's what he calls us to do. Well, thirdly, Jesus is Lord. It's all to do with evangelism, of going to make new disciples. You know, Acts 39, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. That's us. We are here. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're here because someone shared the gospel with you. That started back here in Acts chapter 2. But is it going to stop here? Is it going to stop with you? As Jesus said to Peter in Matthew 16, verse 19, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. What Peter then must do, and those who follow after him, that's you and me. What's this a bit about keys? Well, as we look at the Acts of the Apostles, I think it's the keys is having to do with the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus as Saviour and Lord. The keys are nothing else than the pure preaching of the unfalsified word of the gospel. Whoever believes this gospel will be free of sins and be saved. But whoever does not believe this will be thrown into the fire, the lake of hell. So who Jesus is, the answer, the right answer matters, doesn't it? We can't be indifferent to it. Peter's duty and our duty is entirely earthly. While we're here on earth is to preach the gospel. Well, preaching sounds a bit big, and, doesn't it? It just means share Jesus. Can I encourage you, if Jesus is your Lord and Saviour, you have a story to tell. You all do. It's your story. How you came to faith in Christ. How God rescued you from whatever he rescued you out of. We can all share that story because it's a story of God's work in your life. So we don't be part of the world that believes in boyfriend Jesus or, you know, the happy little Jesus in the garden. No, he's the lion and the lamb. So how will you answer the question, who do you say I am? Do you know Jesus as the Christ, God's only Son? Well, that's good. If you do that, that's great. Well, no, it's not really. Because he's the Christ, the Son of God, our Lord. So can I implore in you this morning to make sure you know that Jesus is Saviour, but that he is Lord. Each day. It matters. And it matters to your friends and your family who don't know him. Because if you believe that's true, not just knowing somebody, but if you believe it deep in your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, our Lord, don't you want others to know it? I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. Let me pray. Yeah. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. Amen.